Ready for the word now? Raise one hand, let's say together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, with our hearts purified by faith and by the indwelling of the Spirit, we believe and receive revelation knowledge floods this atmosphere, our hearts, and the whole auditorium. There is no error or confusion or distraction in our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1, we're still on changing your clothes. The believer's true fashion in looking at how important God expects us to be. As a believer, your identity is in Christ. Your identity is in his word. Your culture, naturally speaking, your ethnic group, better still, doesn't define who you are. What defines who you are is the word of God. And you must know that and be clear about it. Matthew's Gospel 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we have said so far that this means that this person, Matthew, intends that we should read from Genesis. And I mentioned this in the first service, that by talking about genealogy, that's the word Genesis there, the Greek, we have generation there. It's the same word in Genesis 5:1, the book of the genealogy of Adam. It means, therefore, that God's word is built around people. Mentioned that in the first service. Abraham and David. And you have, of course, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Then you have Enoch, Noah, and Lamech is that. Methuselah, pardon me. Then Enoch. Then you go to Noah now. Then you look at his children, Ham, Shem. Then you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So God's word is built around people. So when we are studying people, personalities, we're actually studying the word of God. That's what we're doing. And showing you humanity is, I like how someone puts it, humanity is God's university. That's how he teaches us. God teaches us his word by his interactions with man. And that's what Matthew is doing here. So he himself now became a man. He's still continuing the same systematic theology. Now in Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, amen. He shows himself as God. If he's the son of Abraham and son of David, yet he's called the Lord. Or he's called I Am. I Am is God's name. So which means we have what is usually called an hypostatic relationship. Or let's say an hypostatic union. God in man. That's what we have in the four Gospels. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, again the word beginning is used. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. R-K-A-R-C-H-E. And I told you the other day that the word beginning in the Hebrew is Reshith. R-E-S-H-I-T. Or Bareshith. B-A-R-E-S-H-I-T. It means beginnings. It's used often in the plural. So God has a regular method. And this is not my teaching immediately this morning, but I'll say this. God has a regular method of starting again. So never write anyone off. Did you hear what I'm saying? If God is on their case, they can start again. And usually, when they start again, it's far better than what was lost. There's something in the Word of God that never writes anybody off. No one. Because the Bible starts with beginnings. Reshith. Bareshith. It's a plural word. And Mark is doing that for us here. And he says, written in the prophets, and then it goes to Isaiah and then Malachi. Then you go to Mark 16 and 19. So then, he says, Mark 16 here, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with them there is italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord walking with them. The Lord there. So he shows you that the person is writing about his Lord. The Lord is Hebrew, Yahweh, or Adonai. So what we are reading in the four Gospels is God in man, or God as a man. Luke's Gospel 1, Luke says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Then in verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Now, in other words, Luke is saying that I got the details, not just from one person, but for those who were ministers of the word. Now, that's usually the apostles and those who were present. And we know that he got some information also from Mary, because he gave us some very fine details about the birth of Jesus, or let's say the birth stories of Jesus, and that was very accurate from Mary. Now, in Luke's Gospel 24, he also uses the Genesis motif in verse 25. "And said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So we have the beginning motif. So every, and I mentioned this in the first service, that they simply adopted Jesus' method of teaching by being systematic about writing about him. They start from Genesis. So in 44, Luke's Gospel 24, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened you the understanding, that they might understand." Suineme, read together. The word, read together the scriptures. So you mustn't have a favorite part of the Bible. Now, that's a little bit of a high thing, because usually most of us have, I try not to have favorite parts of the Bible, but I must read the Bible together. And that's how to study effectively. And then he says he opened their understanding that they might read the scriptures together. John's Gospel 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We're going to talk about something like this in a moment. Now, when we say word in English, it means a speech. Okay? The Greek is logic or subject. But this is not the meaning here. The meaning here far outweighs that, is the word dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R or D-A-B-A-R, which means experience, alright, interactions. The word of the Lord, that's it, Genesis 15, 1 and 2. The interactions of the Lord, visible interactions. Alright, so when it says the word, is referring to Jesus as someone who interacted with people in the Old Testament. And you saw that in Genesis 3:8, where the writers tell us that, "And in the cool of the day, the voice of the Lord God walking." No speech walks, alright? The voice of the Lord God, quarrel there, Q-O-L, is another meaning for word of the Lord. And you have that in the Targum. It's what talks about the Targum. And you have that, the word of the Lord walking. So we find Jesus was in the Garden of Eden. He has to be anyways, God. So John is telling us to track back and see Jesus' activities predate the four Gospels. John 1:1. So in John 20 and verse 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, I said to them, receive the Holy Ghost." That's, I told you before, that's, if you take the Greek meaning of that and look for the Hebrew meaning and you go to the Old Testament, you will find it in Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7, John is saying to us that Jesus is God. What he did to Adam is what he's doing again in John 20. So we came to that conclusion, therefore, that a man is born, when a man is born of the Spirit, watch this, he can only discover his identity in God. Let's see something quickly. In Genesis 2, because if John is taking us to Genesis 2, in Genesis 3, and this is one of the effects of sin. Sin Now, if you've been studying salvation with us, we say sin is described in four ways. Let me see whether your memory is with me. Amatai. What's amatai? H-A-R-M-A-T-I-A. What's amatai? Is that here? That was amatai? To miss the mark. Okay? So you miss the mark. Then we said, it's described in the word paraptoma. Let me say that it's flowing. Let's start with parabasis. Parabasis means what? To violate a restriction. I use what illustration for you? Traffic lights. Good. That one, you remember that one very well. To violate the law. So God said, do this, don't do that. They violated it. Okay? Then we have paraptoma. Paraptoma is to step. Alright? Now notice when we said parabasis, and Paul used all that in Romans 5, 12 to 18. It means you are following another law. That law can be your own law. It can be a law elsewhere. You know, have you seen guys say, let's go. I mean, I gave you the illustration of an Uber ride I took one time, and the guy said, we got to the traffic light, it was red. He said, oh God, we can't go. I said, no, it says red. He said, there's no car coming. That's a law. No, I'm not joking. That's a law. So at its point that you are disobeying one, you're actually following another one. So parabasis means to follow another law. Then we have paraptoma, to step out of bounds, but then you have taken a step. So I told you that sin is not a nature. There's nothing called sin nature in the Bible. Sin nature is human will. Sin is an action. So nobody is a sinner when he's born. Nobody is born a sinner. That theology is weird. It's not biblical. There's no sin. Sin doesn't come, doesn't transfer. It's not, you don't get it by transfer. Whether it's internet or sin is not transferred to anybody. Okay? Sin is an action. Amatai. It's an action. You do something that is called sin. That's why you have paraptoma. It's an action. Parabasis is an action. The last one is parakohi. P-A-R-A-K-O-E. Now, I told you the word para is what? Beside. Good. Apart from. So, which means parakohi is to listen to somebody else. Now notice what God said to Adam. Go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. I said one of the effects of sin is you lose your true identity. So you wear another person's identity. You are now acting like somebody else. You know, I remember I was talking to a Christian who backslid. And I told him, I said, this is not you. He said, I just discovered myself. I said, no, this is not you. And I can tell you, this is not you. I know you are born again, so this is not you. You are listening to someone. Because man is a product of what? Influence. So, look at the first question the Lord asked him. Verse 10. Genesis 3. Of course, 9, Adam, where are you? Okay, then he says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Then he said, who told you? That's the first thing. Who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you? Have you eaten of the tree? Well, if I commanded that you should not eat thereof, who told you? So, the issue is, what are you listening to? Parakohi. You lose your identity when you are listening to other folks. And today we have a lot of identity crisis by people. They want to be like someone that they saw on Instagram and television. You know, they want to be like, not wrong in that, but know who you are. This is Adam in Genesis 2:21, that God showed him a vision and he saw a chamber. He saw Eve at a side. I told you that the rib is not a biological. Amen. Genesis 3 is a supernatural world. So it's the side of a house. He saw the vision. So he saw revelation. But then he heard someone else. And whatever you give attention to will influence you. Whatever you give attention to, it will influence you. So he lost his identity. He had an identity crisis. Who told you the serpent? Now in Genesis 1:26-28, God gave man dominion over every creeping thing, but he listened. You're sent to go and preach the gospel to the lost. You are supposed to be found. They are supposed to be lost. You now got lost because they found you. That identity crisis. There's a sister like that in Adoekiti. Late 90s, I think. There was a guy who was supposed to be a classmate, and they expected her to make witness to the guy. So she fell in love. The pastor asked me to come and talk to them about it. Not the guy. The guy wasn't there. The pastor and the lost sheep. So the interesting thing she said that day was, she said, and she said it so confidently, he's nicer than all the brothers in the church. She wanted to make the pastor feel bad. You know, one time like that, when I failed one course, it was university, they just told me it is well. Is that what's going to help me? This guy did this, he did those, he did those. She said a lot of things, and I'm saying, okay, is he a believer? Said, no, but sir, that's not all that matters. Oh. So I said, now, if I can get you water, get you food, get you this one. I said, will you marry me? She said, oh, no. I said, She said, that's what you are looking for. Get you food, get you this one, get you that one, get you that one. She said, but I'm just saying that the brethren in church, they just blackmail you. The brethren in church, it's just finished, finished, finished. I said, so you want can I? I said, sorry. I said, unfortunately. What my the thing that astonished me was the way she said it. She didn't even care. That he's nicer than all of you. I was there. That one has lost her identity. She thinks she's just like everybody. Who told you? Hallelujah. Who told you that? Who told you are choleric? That's how I am. Those of us are like that. And our parents will even say it. That. I know my child. He doesn't talk. Come on, give utterance. My mother said I don't talk. Hallelujah. You know, who told you? Who told you? So, that's the identity of sin. Who told you? So, a believer who's born of the Spirit of God, he will take his identity. You know you're born of the Spirit? Say, I'm born of the Spirit. Say, I'm born of the Spirit. So, your parent is the Spirit. You listen to the Spirit. This is who I am. This is who I am. No matter what, this is who I am. And there's some of the words of parents when you listen. Well, my boss then, my boss was, well, not was, it's in the plus, it's in the right, my boss. It's not my boss, but it's still my boss, one of my mentors. He made his PhD, he was about 23. Became a doctor in about 20 or so. Made his PhD and all that, and he got inducted in the Who's Who in medicine and science. Quite a very intelligent man. Very, a polyglot. He could speak about 14 languages. So one day he told me, he said, I was not always like this. Then he told me something that amazed me. He said, by the age of 6 to 7, my father thought I couldn't know anything. So they sent me to the Quranic school because he's a Muslim. And my mom insisted that I was brilliant. And he said, he just felt, let me just go to Quranic school. At least the stress of academics would be off. Because he said he couldn't accomplish anything. And so the mom would get him up and keep speaking to him. You are, and these are not Christians. See, you are intelligent. You are intelligent. Jalil, you are intelligent. You are, and the mom would say that, till, hear what I'm about to say. He finished school the same year with 6 of his elder siblings. The university. He said the words of my mom. Hallelujah. He just kept saying it. So even when I didn't believe it, he just kept saying it. You're intelligent. You are brilliant. You are sound. You are intelligent. You know, what some parents will do, they'll go to prayer houses. What did God give me? Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, you can say, rather than say, my daughter is too stubborn, you can say, she's decisive. What about that? Huh? Strong will. Amen? Some of you are nodding your head, right? I know why you're nodding your head, but it's fine, alright? You know, and he said, she said those things. His six siblings, because they were in a polygamous house, six siblings who are elderly, you got the same way. I think four of them were medical doctors. So he became, I'm going to find out his name, I'm trying to hide his identity. He became one of the topmost epidemiologists in the whole world. From a Quranic school candidate. Ali Basa. Some who God says I am. So if we listen to the Spirit more regularly, right? Than Instagram, Twitter, right? You listen more regularly and you hear the Holy Ghost in the Word and by the Spirit. Glory to God. You know, when you come to church like this, we speak God's Word to you. Glory to God. And you rise up to it. You don't lose your identity. Glory to God. Say glory to God. Alright, so we said that we must therefore know who we are. That's the first thing. I'm coming back to the moment. So we said that in reading the scriptures, I'm going to repeat this because I've been saying it in every service now, we said there is a way to interpret a text. Let me say this. Every time you open the Bible or you refer to it anywhere, even at your office, or wherever you are, you must ensure that you are saying the right thing. Because even if a verse that you quote casually, you are interpreting it. And how do you interpret the text? I said to you, the first thing is, realize that the authors of the Bible, including the New Testament, did not write in chapters and verses. They didn't. In fact, the Psalms of David and much of the Psalms were orally dictated. They gathered the Psalms. In fact, some of them, initially the Psalms were 145 or so. Then five were added after about 100 years. So they weren't like written by David. They were spoken, gotten from his encounters, you know. And so those who put it in chapters did it for easy reading. It's not in the mind of the original authors. Therefore, do not read in verses. You can make references in verses. I've said that to you before. But when it comes to interpretation, ensure you read the whole book. Read the whole book. Read the whole Psalm. Read the book of Ephesians together. Don't read chapter 4. Then stop. There's no chapter 4 in the writing. So how do I interpret a text? I said, number one, interpret a text like a conversation. Where did the conversation start from? Where did it start from? Where did it start from? Now, in interpretation, I said this in the first service, the man who taught me jurisprudence in my fifth year, Professor Akin Emari is his name, he, interestingly, I saw him yesterday. Again, we had this reunion and he was there. So, he repeated what he always said at the class. And I said to someone, I said, I'm going to say this in church tomorrow. He said, every time you are, listen carefully, you are reading a text or a book, you must interpret it properly. So I'm taking note. You know, he said, one, because there is the intended meaning in the mind of the person speaking. Intended meaning. You know, you as the author of a statement, you have an intention, right? Huh? Okay. So there is a usual meaning. The usual meaning is what we normally say. Sometimes what is in your mind is not what we normally say. The usual meaning. So there are always these three meanings. The intended meaning, the usual meaning, then the comprehended meaning. The comprehended meaning is what we eventually understood. Now listen to this. Which shows that you must therefore interpret statements in their context. How do we get the right one? It must be in context. Words don't have a singular meaning. Statements don't even have a singular meaning. They can be used anyhow and any way. It has to be in context. I remember one time, Dr. Price, Frederick Casey Price, there was something that was put on television about him. And I watched the video. This was the video. He said, "What is prosperity? Prosperity means I have a yacht, $4 million, have a house on the island, $10 million, have a Rolls Royce, and I have a $600,000 Rolex wristwatch. That is prosperity." So I watched that, and I said, "Ah." So I said, "How can he say that? How can he say that?" And I said, "Is that really what he said?" "Ah, but we just heard it." I said, "No. Nobody gets on the pulpit and says, 'Hello guys, start. What is prosperity?'" And he said, "Amen, go home." I said, "No, what did he say before that? And what did he say afterwards?" Now, they use it in the press to blackmail him, to say he's one of those materialistic preachers. So the first thing he did, because the prophet Christ can be quite, he took them to court. Then they played the whole video. He said, "Some of you don't know the meaning of prosperity." This is what he said. You know, when they ask you, because your mind is not renewed and you think like the world, and when they ask you, "What is prosperity?" you say, "Prosperity is." That's how he started. Then when he said, "That is prosperity," then he said, "You are wrong." But he took out those two things and left that statement alone. So, if they said, "What did he say?" and he said, "Prosperity is buying a yacht," you are correctly incorrect. Because you took his words out of context. That is what it is to when you just quote verses. That's what it is. Well, just quote verses. So, what is this conversation? First thing. What is this conversation? For example, those who ask women not to preach in church always lose the context. They lose the context. What's the context of this statement? Was he talking about preaching in church? And one of the services, I'm going to repeat it again, I broke down how they used to worship and what he was referring to when he talked about asking questions. I showed you that. Who can remember that? I broke that down to you. Now, if you can't remember it, that means you have been missing church. So the conversation. Number two, we said, what is the grammatical structure? Now, I did tell you that a structure is not necessarily what you have read in the Bible. Since there were no verses, it therefore means that you should read the whole book and put it in proper paragraphs that is easily comprehensible and, you know, explains what the writer is saying. Number three, we said, what is the grammar? The meaning of the words. The words are not as English many times as we think. Now, was it yesterday or on Wednesday? Look at Genesis 32. I showed you something on Wednesday. I think it was Wednesday, it was yesterday. And where you have in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. He wrestled a man. The word here is ish in the Hebrew. I-S-H. Ish. Now, if you finish this conversation, Jacob said in 30 that I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. So, does it mean he was having WrestleMania with God? And he said, "Lord, I'll carry you, Lord." I said,
I'm your Lord. Come after.
That would be, you are laughing because it looks ridiculous. Right? Now, in Hosea 12 and 4, that's why I said, those words are not as English. And sometimes the English translators, and don't mind, I mean, I've been involved in some translation work, it's not as easy. There are times I'm reviewing what people have done, and it takes me months to even crack it. It's not as easy as sometimes. So I don't like just dismissing translations, you know. In verse 4, Hosea says, yeah, he had power over the angel. That's what Hosea says, over the angel. And prevailed, he wept, and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. He says, an angel. Now, we know an angel is not a particular being, right? Come on. Angel is a description. Malek. It means an angel sometimes is used for God, where God personally comes himself to deliver a message. He's referred to as someone on it. So an angel is someone who brings a message. Okay? Later years, angel became a specific being. But angel in Old Testament wasn't a specific being. So which means, this person, Hosea, is saying he had an encounter with a supernatural being. Now, there are times that each man is used for a supernatural being. Let's see an example. Joshua 5. Joshua 5 and verse 13. Joshua looked up, and behold, there stood a man. Joshua 5:13. Stood a man against him, over against him, a man. Now the man he saw was a captain of the Lord's host, in verse 15. And Joshua bowed down and worshipped. So the word man is also used for supernatural beings. Are you following? Are you following? It means Ish, is not Adama. Ish is generally used for beings. Adama is man. So go back to Genesis 20:32. Are you here? Come on guys, are you here? Now it says he wrestled with a man. Now, this is not a vision. If it were a vision, it had told us. He wrestled with a man, with him, to break another day. Now, this is an idiom, and I told you the word avec, A-B-C-K, A-B-E-K, sorry. It means to be dusty, right? To be dusty. Or put it properly, to roll on the dust. That's a Niphal form, N-I-P-H-A-L. To roll on the floor. Now, what's going on here? Remember, he's running from his brother. He's going to meet his brother in chapter 33. He's afraid, doesn't even know what to do about it. He has guilt. He has shame. He has fear, doubt. So he's alone here. And then he has an encounter with the Lord. And he rolls on the floor. And Hosea, who interprets it, said, what is going on here? He was praying. Now, I taught you this in our great power with God, our power with God. Remember I taught you this? That this is the origins of prayer, supplication. Where he's actually making a case. He's making a case. So he's not fighting with God. The word to prevail here, right, means, is Yakol in Hebrew, Y-A-K-O-L. It means to make a strong case, something like that. So that's why he said, you are a prince, verse 28, you have power with God and with men and prevail. So what we're reading here is prayer. That's why he said, bless me. Hosea said, he made supplications. But why those figures of speech? Well, the audience understood what they were saying. And, you know, it doesn't just make sense. How would he be fighting a supernatural being? He's 70 years old. Then he's running from Esau, fighting a supernatural being. How does it work? Esau he's afraid of his brother. Then he sees a supernatural being that can appear and disappear. Then he's fighting the person. and say, 1, 2, 3, winner. No, it's prayer. So that's why when you come to the New Testament, and of course, further than that, you discover that those who pray, they make cry, strong crying. They are, that is called wrestling with an issue. Right? You're wrestling with an issue. How do I pray like that? Yeah, like you're wrestling an issue. Let me say that. Yeah, like you're contending about something. Let me say that. Come on. We all do. Come on. You're contending with something. So here, he's contending with his guilt, with his fears. I like that song Faith sang by Jackie Velasquez. She said, I'm on my knees. I'm changed. Yeah, so prayer changes us. Prayer changes our perspective of things. It supplies God's wisdom to us. Prayer handles things on our behalf. And that's what is going on here. So it's not wrestling. It's not a wrestling match. It's a prayer meeting. Hallelujah. You hear? So you get the grammar. You get the grammar, right? The grammatical structure of the grammar. Then we said, what is the verse number 4? What is in the Old Testament is it interpreted in the New Testament? Not just that. Notice also that every book interprets the book written before it. Now, for the sake of repetition, let's go again to Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Then Genesis chapter 2. Exodus 20. And verse 8. Put your hands in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And verse 12. We're going to look at it together. And go to Genesis 2. And verse 1 to 3. So we're going to read the three together. Like Luke says Jesus did. Sui near me. Now, this is how you will know that the book of Genesis was written with this audience in mind. How do we know? Because they referred to it. They did not refer to the Psalms. They didn't refer to Isaiah. Because there was no Isaiah. But they referred to things in Genesis. Look at Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is the Sabbath day? 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now let's take verse 11 together. Let's go. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea. Stop right there. That is Genesis 1. Right? Okay. Let's finish it. And rested the seventh day. Wherefore, we're reading together. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the seventh, and hallowed it. That's Genesis 2, verse 1, 2, 3, or 4. So, watch this. Moses is interpreting what? Genesis. Why? Notice that if this was a ceremony, people think he's talking about ceremony. It's not a ceremony. He was giving an instruction about their conduct. Then he says, in your conduct, keep the Sabbath. Now, he's talking about behavior. Conduct, keep the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Go back to Genesis 2. How can Sabbath be about conduct? How? I mean, Sabbath is about not going out to work and Sabbatarians not eating meat or something like that. Some of you that attended some of these universities, and you are now you become vegetarian by academics. You know, and how does it affect me? Now, again, look at how that is wrongly interpreted. Now, let's make a quick run. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness. Tohu bohu, right? Summarize it. It means what? Chaos. Disorder. So, there is disorder. Matter or people? Huh? People. So, in Genesis 2, thus, verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished. Can we say reordered? Huh? Put back in order. And all the host of them. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and rested. Rested. The word there is sabbath. He put a stop. A stop to what? A stop to what? Chaos. So, is sin chaos? Huh? Disobedience? Immorality? Come on. Exaggeration. Come on. Murder. Lies. Chaos. So, come on now. You learning something? Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's holy? Holy is God separating the light from the darkness. Which means maintain your holiness. Your difference from a chaotic world. Then look at this now. Pay attention. So what is the first thing he says? Honor the father and mother. Do not kill. That is order. Are you here? Are you following this? Now go to Deuteronomy 5. Now again, the audience in Deuteronomy are largely children. Children of those who are meant to perish, of course, according to Numbers 14. Deuteronomy 5. We're going to read the same thing and look at the interpretation. Are you in church? Go on, guys. Are you in church? Watch this now. Verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. And the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. So he repeats what we read earlier. But there's now a change. Look at verse 15. Remember. Now, Exodus 20 again. Exodus 20 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then it says in 11, in 6 days, the Lord made the earth, and the heavens and the seas. So here it's referring to where? Genesis 1, Genesis 2. But look at this one, Deuteronomy 5. Verse 15. Remember that thou was what? A servant. In the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God brought thee out and through a mighty hand. And by a stretched out hand. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. Can you see? So which means Genesis creation is about redemption. So he said, remember that you have been separated from darkness. Keep the Sabbath. So keeping the Sabbath, ceremony or conduct? Talk to me, church. Ceremony or conduct? Conduct. Stay away from chaos. So when it comes to chaos, do not work. Right? Don't participate in chaos. But in what God is doing. That's what he's saying. So, look at the text it's interpreting. Go back there. What is the theology? Theology in Genesis is a supernatural world. In Exodus 20 is redemption and holy living. In Jeremiah chapter 5. So Sabbath. That's why Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of Sabbath. Said, on the Sabbath, how could you not do good on Sabbath? The reason for Sabbath is man. Hallelujah. But see, lack of good interpretation has turned Sabbath into ceremony. It is a ceremony. Rather, it is an absence of chaos, not an absence of work. Because there's work in Sabbath. Are you here? There's conduct in Sabbath. You see, that's how it's done. So, it's not as English as we sometimes think. Now look at Psalm 95. Psalm 95 interprets the same thing Verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture, verse 7, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart in the provocation as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it's the people that do err in their hearts, they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. What is His rest? He calls it worship. Service. So in the rest of God, who do we serve? God. We serve the Lord. So Sabbath is not a ceremony, it's service. Where we walk in the Spirit, where we walk in the Word. It is service. Are you still there? Are you still there? So we said, what is it interpreting? What's the theology? Number 5. Number 6, how does the New Testament interpret it? The New Testament interprets rest, for example, Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3, it interprets it as the life of the believer. Hebrews 4, verse 2 and 3. Can go on and on. That's how it's interpreted. So, watch this. Critical. We therefore must find it. Then the last one we said, how do we apply it in today's world? So, there's chaos in this world. Arise and shine, the light is come. Isaiah 60 verse 1. The glory of the Lord is upon you. Darkness shall cover the earth. Chaos. Gross darkness his people. Upon you that the Lord will rise upon you will shine forth. Let your light so shine. Men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That is the rest of God. In the midst of chaos. Are you there? Are you still there? That's the rest of God in the midst of chaos. So we do have that responsibility. We are God's resting place. So we are God's resting place. Which means we are His work tools, right? We are the house of His work. So last week we began to look at, you know, what that means. How important is what I do? How important? We're looking at changing your clothes. That you need to wear what befits you. Except it's something else. If you see someone who is wearing, and you see this guy, and he is meant to be a lawyer, and he's coming to court, then he wears agbada. They will think is one of the witnesses. Say, my Lord, I am so-so and so-and-so representing. Eh? What are you doing there? He's wearing the wrong thing. Right? That looks a bit good. But imagine seeing a fellow who is meant to be in his 40s. Then he wears... How can he even wear that? He wears something that a 4-year-old boy should wear. He can't fit in, right? He's looking odd because what are you doing with this? What's going on? He said, can't I wear this? I like, no, you can't. Be a normal person because you're wearing the wrong stuff. You're wearing what doesn't fit you. And sometimes, maybe I've done this when you're younger. You want to wear your dad's stuff. It looked big. You've done it before. You wore a suit. Now, you don't want to wear a suit again. Wear a suit and then the thing looks like agbada on you. Wear a suit. Some of you have done that for your mom. You wore a big gown and a shoe and you're dragging your... because it doesn't fit. Right? So that is how it is when a believer wears a garment that doesn't belong to him. It's not your own. You wore something that's not yours. Can have identity crisis. Wear something that's not yours. This doesn't belong to you. But I like it. I know, but it doesn't belong to you. It doesn't fit. Because it's not yours. And so the scripture teaches us to wear what fits us. 1 Peter 3. What fits you. Remember one guy like that? We were playing in the house. So we were trying to find who was going to play. So he wore number 10. You know, number 10 is Maradona, Pele, Zico. What was that guy that played for? Maradona, Pele, Zico, France. What's his name again? Huh? Me, Zidane, secondary school. You are not serious. Me, Zidane, secondary school. How now? Alright. Pele. Then you had George Best. They wore 10. You had Zico, Maradona. And then this is this French player, Platini. Okay. What is this, Zidane? Me? You are not serious. I said secondary school, I said Zidane. Zidane call. Polythene baggy. So the guy wore 10. And he wore nice. He had gotten a what do you call it? You know, this, there's something called rubber boots. Hard ones. You got the hard ones. Fine, I mean, it was fine, everything. Okay, he just threw the ball. He could not control. He fell down. Oh no! The coach said, remove that number 10. Go and do ball boy. Paralogism. You're not wearing what befits you. What you wear is just enough to be running around and picking the ball and throwing it back to us. You know? So that doesn't reach you. You get it. It's just like if you're... Have you played cricket here before? You don't know cricket. You think it's an animal? Okay, I play cricket. You know, when you are... You tell me in this service. Okay. You just saw it, right? Who else? Who's in Greg's? Yeah. What are the Greg's? St. Gregory's. Which school did you go to? Which are Kings, right? So someone else, huh? Okay, so it was YJ that went to there, right? I used to mock them because we beat them in their school. Yeah. And Casey, there's the second class school. I'm your pastor. So, you know, if you're batting, you wear something that fits what you are doing, right? It fits what you're doing. But then you do, did you ever play for me? Huh? You were, did you play? Huh? Or you watched it? I like cricket a lot. You played for a house, but you didn't play kicks. You played field? Okay, good. Thank you. So, if you're going to, be a Batman, you wear things that, you know, you have to protect yourself. Have you seen the cricket ball before? There was one that I was on the field. Someone said, oh no, he didn't catch it. Catch? Oh no, go. But like, oh, my dad lost a part of his teeth playing hockey. He played for Nigeria, he was a captain of Kwara State at some point. He said, the guy just went whoop, and it was his final year exam, lower six. He was in a, he showed me the spot where the teeth fell. He came down, whoop! So throughout his life, he used to use false teeth, hockey. He now had a friend. So he was in the hospital. The friend would take school notes and come and read to his ears. Then he now passed more than the guy. That's, you are blessed to be a blessing. Because I asked him, became a professor later on in Kuwait or so. So when he came to Nigeria, my dad gave him a car and driver, and you know, his official car and driver, I gave it to the guy, he took another car. I said, wow! He said, let me tell you what he did for me. I would have failed 1 year. He said, he packed the notes and read it to my ears. I said, hey, that's good. I said, no, what now happened? He said, that's the part. I passed what I did. I said, oh. I said, what a kindness. But you know, you have to wear cricket. So if you're playing cricket, you have to wear the right things. Why? Because of the role you are playing. If you're playing, you want to go play, you go do boxing. Then you go there, you wear face cap. The guy will just target for A. You'll be hearing, Awinda Minja, or Archangel. So you have to wear the right thing. So God expects us to wear the right garment because of who we are. Say, I know who I am. So there are things you mustn't wear. You can't put this one on. In 1 Samuel 17, when David, right, when David was going to fight Goliath, he went to meet the king, and the king says, who is that fellow that said he's going to fight Goliath? He said, the guy said, he said, who is he? Says here, my lord. Who? He's here. Who? Yeah. Hello, young man. How's daddy? He said, your servant, a lion came, and I thought, this boy has what cartoon? Say, bear, which bear? Teddy bear. Hey! King is afraid. He's already thinking, what would I tell his father? I would say, well, you let him leave the house when Goliath has used him for sacrifice. So he gave him his armor. David put it on. I love that part of it. He said, I cannot go in this. I'm not used to it. Hallelujah. He knew who he was. I can't go. I'm not used to this. In fact, the writer says it was too heavy for him. There are things that they are not your garments. No, they are not. Paul tells us what to put on. In spiritual warfare, in preaching the gospel, so you put on the whole armor of God. So that you are able to withstand in the evil day. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You are going for a ministry assignment. You're going to preach the gospel. All you are just doing is you are perfecting the music. He is looking at the microphone. What do you think you are going to do? You think this is O2 Arena and Davido? No, that's not how to sing that song. You go, they want to preach, you say, what I'm going to say, Lord Jesus. Jesus. You can do that for drama. But this is a spiritual warfare. First of all, prayer. So you are, it's not that it's wrong to say, but that is when you are going to O2 Arena. But if you want to sing and the glory of God will flood the atmosphere, you will bend your knees. That is what to wear. Hallelujah. You follow what I'm saying here? So there is a garment that you must wear. Because of who you are. Say, I know who I am. Well, you have a wrong identity. That's why Moses said, a man must not put on what pertains to a woman. Now people get that really wrong. They're going to Canaan, where they have a whole lot of homosexual activities. So he's saying you must be distinct. Don't get mixed up with the world. Know who you are. Identity. So, in 1 Peter 3, are you in church? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, if they obey not the word. Look, be such a Christian, that if you found yourself, now he's not asking you to go and marry an unbeliever, but if you found yourself married to an unbeliever, who is not a Christian, or who is a Christian but a believer on leave, you know, there are family like that. I used to be their pastor. Well, side pastor. So I'll go and teach them. Not more than, it was one day like that. I heard their noise. Hey! That is, we are going to kill ourselves. Born again. I'll show you Satan. Show Reshuri. Have you seen the devil before?
Oh my Reshuri.
You will see the devil today. I was hearing their voice. I'm their pastor. And the people knocking the door, the man has shut the door. So people knocking the door, Muslims say, sisters also and so, he has also and so, But you go to church. So as I was coming, I was getting on the stairs. He said, I was going to do evangelism for these people. So I got in. The chairs were upside down. And that was where we used to do house fellowship. It was like Jesus scattered the temple. The man's legs had been torn. The sister said, you see the devil. Where do I start? But I've been very wise. I didn't get in the middle to separate them. Don't do that, though. We have an advocate with the fire. In the heavens. So, I just said, enough. Then the husband said, you have to pray for her. Eh? You know, they didn't even care who was watching them. They didn't care. Believers on leave. Real vacation. You found yourself married to a non-Christian. We're going to see that in a moment. It's like Joseph in Egypt. It's like Daniel. We're going to see that also in Babylon. Moses in Egypt. He says, and they don't obey the word. He said they will be won over. Won by the behavior, conversation, anastrophe of their wives. Say, what I do matters. Now, throw this into your office. Throw this in your college. They will be won over. I saw a Christian who was told to stand up in an examination hall. Pastor of campus fellowship. Caught with caught with Septuagint. You're laughing. You know, I was in front in the class. And I looked back. And this person got up and was laughing. I felt like crying. What? A pastor? Now, who is that? Pastor. I laughed. Stand up. The thing was not the fact that they caught the person. He was smiling. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, said, such that should not be named among Gentiles. You are not even mourning. You are not crying about it. So what? What are you even talking about? Say, you are found. Say, in the world. He said, you will win over by your own conduct. The industry you belong to is not an excuse. No, it's not. No, it's not. Not at all. Hallelujah. So say, I'm in the entertainment industry. Mm-mm. The entertainment industry is of God. It is of God. I mean, it's in the industry. And I will, in the next couple of years, start making movies. You should know by now that I will. It's of God. Good talent is of God. Are you here? I like good music. My favorite musicians are not, they don't sing gospel. But they don't sing bad stuff. They don't sing gospel. It's not every time I want to hear Jesus is Lord. Their marital, their romance is so dry. Oh, the cross, I bow my head. The children say, Buga. I say, don't sit down here and give Jesus. After saying that, they now say they don't want to go to school. They want to be pastor. He said, no, they should not. But that one is worldly now. Let them stay in church. Amen? Someone was telling me, say, is Buga not pride? See, just have problem generally. When people say that, I say, Buga. Come on, what is wrong with you? So entertainment is not of the devil, okay? But it can be used by the devil. Same thing. Business, politics, sports. Not how you, how you doing is you are praying. You didn't practice. You're not be wearing Jesus, you're my king. You only show it when you win. When you lose, you just close your Jesus. You just close your Jesus is my king. You just why are you in that suit like this? Hallelujah. So you found yourself there. They can be won over by your conduct, by what you wear. God sees your heart. Man sees what you wore or what you wear. It's not good to have good motives. What you wore. They behold your chaste conversation. The word chaste there means serious minded. It's the opposite of being loose. Loose means there's no control. Hallelujah. There's no control. The one time I was invited for a dinner, and they said, and I was going to go. They now said that the dinner was going to start by 10. I said, ah, that's not a dinner. That's Last Supper. Then know that they wanted to give speech and all that. Said they would dance overnight. I said, no. I want to attend. A good dinner for the class set. I will be there. You want us to do, but there should be limits. Don't say, yeah, but let's just throw down our air. No, Christians don't do that. In the midst of entertainment, fun, we have control. Is that clear? Aha. That is, because when something doesn't have restrictions, it is chaotic. Is that clear? You must remember the Sabbath. Is that clear? To keep it holy. So watch this now. Peter says, whose adorning? Let it be the outward adorning of the plating of air. Wearing of gold, putting of apparel, let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. That is, you bring out the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not a message, it is what you wear. It's not a message. It's what you wear. You must put it on. Now, if you don't know who you are, you don't know what to wear. So last week we began to look at two personalities. We looked at Joseph, remember? We said Joseph was found in Egypt. A different culture. Different way of behavior. I'm not afraid of this world. Even though I am careful in this world. But I'm not afraid. Hallelujah. I'm not afraid. In your business, in your chosen career, take off the limits of your life. Explore your potentials, but put caution. Remember, you are in the midst of darkness. Is that clear? Someone told me, he said, Pastor, can I become anything I want to be? I said, yes. but not at any cost. Not at any cost. Jesus said, when you build a tower, sit down, count the cost. Okay, I want to go this way. I want to go that way. What is the cost of this decision? What will this cost? That is the Sabbath of God. Restrictions are placed in there. So we looked at Joseph. And we said, Joseph is found in dire circumstance. He doesn't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Sometimes some of us give reasons why we do wrong things. I didn't know anybody was, I didn't know anybody cared. I didn't know anyone. Shut up! You're a believer. Don't give excuses for sin. When nobody cared for me, I had to go out with that unbeliever. I had to do this one. I had to steal. No! That's lack of identity. Joseph had every reason to do wrong things. His dad didn't even know he was alive. His brothers betrayed him. His boss did not believe him. He's in a dire circumstance. He's from comfort. He moves from comfort to be like a drudge in society. From there, given some leverage as the head of servants, then he's thrown back into jail. But he does not forget who he was. That's why he noticed he didn't take revenge. Why? Because he's growing spiritually. Use adverse circumstances to develop your character. What did I say? To develop your character. Develop your character. Do you know that there's nothing that builds you like waiting? When what you wanted on Monday does not come on Tuesday. 1 week. 2 weeks. It builds your character. Builds who you are. I was telling them in the car, we'll come yesterday. Was it yesterday? I said, we're talking generally. So I said, we as believers shouldn't look down on anyone. That if God shows all of us everything at once, even about people, we'll be pretending. You just see someone, because God shows him everything. You see somebody who is a small boy, you just say, good morning, sir. Good morning, sir. You are doing it because you have seen the president or something. But if the person was not going to be president or you didn't see it, you wouldn't have greeted the person that way. So we'll all be pretending. If you got all your needs met at once, you can never develop character. If everything you want in life comes to you, you can never develop good character. And you will never last in this life. If you get everything that you want, would you want what you get? There are things you wanted 3 years ago, you wish you didn't want it now. So, being in a bad circumstance is not good reason. So I say, it's the economy. It's this one. Keep quiet. It's your character. Don't blame anyone for your bad character. Don't. So told me, I couldn't control myself. That's why I slept with him. I said, hey. What if at about the time you want to sleep, you now saw a sign? I said, this guy has this disease. It's by touch. All the whatever that is doing your body, who rapture? Say, hey, still, sir. That means you could have stopped it. So, you don't have enough reasons. And you know, I was down. I was feeling down. Keep quiet. Joseph was in worse circumstances. Worse. He wasn't even doing it for a greater tomorrow. There was no greater tomorrow. He didn't even know whether the next day they would just say, Potiphar has recommended you for execution. He didn't know. But you know what? He was a good man in and out of trouble. See, I'm a good person. In every circumstance. I have good and sound character. In every situation. In any place. I'm a good ambassador of the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Moses.
And I showed you about Moses. Let's go back to Moses. Exodus 2. Learn something. In Moses, which is what the church should do for you. The church. Moses was born about the time that Pharaoh was killing male children, Jews, Hebrews, killing them. They knew they saw a goodly son, child. Told you that last week. Toho. A proper child. They knew by revelation who he was. So, they decided to send him away. So the father, the sister, Miriam, you know, followed him up and all that. Watch what's going on. And then they said, this is one of the Hebrew children. They had compassion. It's supernatural, definitely. Shall I go and call you a nurse? That's what Miriam did. She's smart. That she may nurse the child for you. Oh, said, go ahead. And they brought the mother. And so God arranges this kind of circumstances for our lives. You know, I can trust God because I'm born of the Spirit. I can trust God that everything's going to work out fine. Amen. Moses is not aware of what's going on, but God is. Amen. Miriam didn't even know. The mom didn't know. They knew there was something, but they didn't know what it was. And God keeps those information so that we don't mismanage it. We don't mishandle it. Again, so that we can build character. Are you here? And be sound enough for what he wants us to do. So watch this. And then the maid went to call the mother. And what did she do? She took him away and nursed the child. Pay attention. And the child grew. Just like Jesus. The child grew. Grew. She mentored him. She put in his heart who he is. Look at the mom there as your pastor. Your local assembly. To give you your true identity. It looks like you're just one of many people in the world. You're just like every other person. But the local church is where God hides you. Come on. And he builds your true identity into your heart. He knows you're still going to go into very deep areas of commerce, technology, politics, government, sports, entertainment. But there's a time where he builds character in you, spiritual development, such that you know who you are. So identity comes before ambition. What did I say? Put that somewhere. Identity comes before ambition. Always put your spiritual growth ahead of your ambition. The moment your ambition is beyond or goes beyond your spiritual growth, there's going to be chaos. So you must control your ambition with spiritual growth. That is why do not joke with your quiet time, devotion. Don't get so busy that your identity is lost in your activities. You are going to live in sin. You are going to live in sin. So, what's going on here? He's mentored. So he goes into, I told you the other day, Pharaoh's palace is like a university. He grows up. See, look at Acts 7. He's so astute. Stephen says, verse 22. He was learned in all the wisdom, in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in words and deeds. Watch this. He was learned. That means he got a PhD. Right? Come on now. He did a lot of certifications. But did it change him? No. He knew who he was. He knew that his degrees don't define him. He knew that his industry doesn't define him. He defines what he does in his industry. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? Come on, let me see your hand. He knew that. He knew who he was. He wasn't going to move. So when he saw the Hebrew and the Egyptians having a tussle, he knew who his brother was. He knew we weren't the same. He took sides with his brother. And some of us, we get so much in the world, so much, and we are so much in the world that when comments are made, we forget that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I used to tell you this story. Years ago, I was privileged to be in a delegation that went to see an African president. And I was acting for a company then as a director. So we went to that African country, and we were all the time in the presidential convoy. In fact, the president's son, it was a military government, was practically our bodyguard. And that guy was very, very funny. He would bring out a gun in the midst of traffic to clear traffic, and he would shoot. Africa is such a blessing. So I just told them, you know, as I got in there, and they said, guys, I'm looking for church. It was a Muslim country, so that was a strange request. And nobody could know what a church was. Church? Here? I said, yes. I'm not really happy. I'm just with, you know, non-Christians. And yeah, you know, and I told them, I said, oh, there's one. Ah, you won't like to go there. I said, where? I said, it's far, far, far. And they described it, so they didn't get it. So I knew how I was going to do that. So I got a place where there was a Nigerian meal, and you know, like we're all over the place. Our glory fills the earth. So I got a ba and a goosey, and that one can make me pray in tongues. I like a goosey a lot when it's well cooked. Not some people have tried to do it, but God has not helped them. Don't look in my direction if it's you. Focus on Jesus. All right, so I said, don't look in my direction. Amen. So okay, yeah. So I got, then I said, I asked about church. He said, oh, church, there's one. He now pointed me to like the downside. I went there that day. And I was so happy. I eventually preached there. I was so happy to be among believers. Because that is who I am. I'm not ashamed of the church. No. I love the body of Christ. You have that. You know who you are. You get into another culture. You know who you are. He knew. In 40 years, he's in the desert again. He's Moses. His character is built. He's ready for the task. Still, he knew. He knows who he was. Or who he is. Identity is so important. To know who you are. And it can't be overemphasized. He knew who he was. Joseph knew who he was. What about Daniel? Look at Daniel 1. Daniel was also in politics. He was in the politics of his day in Babylon. Daniel 1. Now, notice how he got trained. Daniel 1. Verse 4. Children in whom is no blemish. Well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as have ability in them to stand the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. At the end, therefore, they may stand before the king. So they were brought up to be trained. So just like they come and recruit some very intelligent, whiz kids. Then they said, the prince of the Enos gave them names. Daniel, Belteshazzar. They said, unto Ananiah, called Shadrach, Meshach, of Meshach, and Azariah, of Abednego. But Daniel proposed in his heart. Let's take eight together. Let's go. Daniel. Come on, say loud. Come on, Daniel. He's in an Ivy League school, right? He leaves Lagos. He goes to Paris, right? He leaves Nigeria. He goes to America. He leaves South Africa. He finds himself in Spain. But he proposed in his heart, let's take it together, that he will not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What about that? Well, I had no choice. Everybody was doing it. You are not everybody. Are you here? You're God's son. An heir of God.
You're not everybody. You're not. If you will please God, you'll have to know how not to please men. Learn it. He proposed in his heart that he would not. There was a time like that they knew he was, and he wasn't using the faith to get things done for himself. Later on, you know, there was a time they saw that this guy had no blemish. He wasn't stealing money. He wasn't carrying women. He wasn't drinking. He wasn't doing, he's a Christian through and through. So they felt, okay, let's get him on this. Let's make sure that nobody prays publicly. We're going to say that no one should worship any other god but Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, Darius the king, sorry. And then, look at it, let's see. Daniel 6. And they knew that all they need to say is, verse 5 says, we shall find any occasion against that. And they found nothing. Nothing. They tried nothing. Now Babylon is the world. Babylon is the system of this world. This guy is trained in the system of this world. He sits with the top tech experts in the world. He's around the top 10 in Forbes list. He's with the best musicians. His company is involved in entertainment. He's in the medical field. He sits with the professors of medicine. He's there. Everywhere. But he's a Christian. So being spiritual doesn't make you less intelligent. He's smart. Brilliant. Are you out there? It's brilliant. Doesn't make you... I love believers to explore their potentials. There are things I still want to do. And I'll get them done. You know? And in the midst of all that, he's an intelligent fellow. Highly intelligent. So they found nothing. Nothing. He's not saying, well, no matter what it is, I'm still a servant of God. You know, you can't say things like that, there's a problem. No matter what it is, I'm sure I'm still born again. No. He's now wearing the right clothes. Watch. She said, okay, what we're going to do is concerning the law of his God. So what did I say? That no one must pray. No one must pray. No one. No one must worship any other god. So the king signed a decree in verse 9. Daniel, he knew it. He opened his windows. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't even resign. He didn't come to his pastor. Pastor, there's a problem. It's my MD. What was I coming to you like that? They want to do it. It's my MD. I don't know. I don't know, sir. What do you say? After leaving World Media, you're asking me, what do you want to do? I'm just thinking, rather than, maybe I should follow your heart. Bro? So the thing is, at that point, he didn't waver in his conviction. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. We're not going to pray about it. We know what we're going to tell you. We know what we're going to tell you. There was someone who told me, he said he found, someone came to him with boxes of money, dollars, millions of dollars. And he said he got it by voodoo. So the guy came to repent with this man of God. And he said he wants to give it to the church so that his sins will be washed. So the man of God called me and told me. I said, are you asking me whether I should take it? He said, I'm just asking for your opinion. I said, there's no opinion. Return it. That's not your. That's that. Did I need money? No, not did I. I need money now. I said, no. So when he was on another friend, he said, what about Pastor Chris was, he didn't even think about it. He just gave me a straight answer. I said, you don't know him. That's what he's going to tell you. He said, no, it's a lot of money. As I'm thinking about it, I can see the picture now.
Oh, oh, Pastor. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You got to think that guy and say, hallelujah! You're the God that answers prayer. Give me that. You're the God who never... You don't know the God you're talking about is not the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that song? Oh, sorry, you don't know this song. Ah! Those are saying Zidane. Zidane, call. Next scene. So, you know, this is not about, you're not thinking about it. You have a straight answer. Because you are well brought up. You know who you are. So if you don't want to live anyhow life, immerse yourself in the Word. Know who you are. Wear the right clothes. Carry the right conduct. Our clothes here. The right mannerism. You are a Christian who is a doctor. You are a believer who is a lawyer. You are a believer who is a politician. And I have, sometimes I mentor people who are into that field, the politics. And we have time to talk. And I tell them, guys, I know the kind of world you are in, but you are believers. It's a stormy area. Because when things come to looking for power, and politics is not just in the government, it's in many fields. It's in your it's in your company, it's in your office. It's when people try to get power. You know, sometimes they lie, they cheat, sometimes they steal, you know, they do all sorts of things, they exaggerate, they, you know, it's just where we are. Say, but let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. A Christian cannot be careless about his perception in the world. We're not to please the world, but we're not to be like the world. I know who I am. Amen. I know who I am. Everybody does it. No. Nope. It's not an excuse. It's what's raining now. Let it be sunny, not just rain. Changes nothing. I know who I am. Amen. And I walk in that reality. Joseph was a good ambassador in Egypt. Moses. Look at Daniel. It got to a point. The king had a problem. They had to call him. I called this. My dad said this years back, and I just said as I close. Something was happening, so he needed maybe a prophecy or something. So I was not thinking who to ask. So one of my cousins said, I'm going to ask you. You're always watching movie. God cannot talk to you. That's what he said. So you can, God cannot talk to you. Movie, morning, afternoon, night. When we have time to. He wasn't joking. Said that you wait for me till I come back. Said that one. You go out in the morning, come back. Said he's always in the bush praying. Those are the people God is talking to. Say you and I, he doesn't talk to us. And they waited. Said, oh, yeah. I stop. All this one you are doing. Don't just bless outside people. Come and bless us too. It looked like a joke, but it wasn't. It isn't. Hallelujah. When there was a problem, they called Daniel. This guy, he will know what just happened. They said about Elisha, I know a man who poured water in the hands of Elijah. When he came to Pharaoh's stand, he said, I know a guy. That guy would have called David, I mean Joseph, if they used to steal prisoners' food together, they would have called. But what? If they were planning jailbreak together, they would have called. But he knew he had the character and the ministry of the Spirit and a good ambassador of the kingdom he belongs. Anyone like that this afternoon? Stand to your feet and bless the Lord. Pray in tongues. As you step into a new week, you step into a week of being a good, godly ambassador of God's place, God's kingdom. Whatever you do, continue this series next week.
But we trust the Lord that what we wear is what we should wear. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues.